Well, we're going to get our Bibles open now, and we're going to have a think about the wider context of where our verse for the year sits. So if you've got a Bible, please open it this morning to Isaiah chapter 56. And if you haven't got a Bible, please put a hand up. One of our team, the team this morning, the only one who's handing out Bibles. Does someone want to help Tim for a second? That would be great. He's overworked, underpaid, that's what it is. There you go, there's another plug for anyone who wants to join the welcome team this year. Tim would really appreciate it this morning as well. So if you need a Bible, put a hand up. They are coming round, wonderful. Isaiah 56, page 744. Last year, our verse for the year, I was accused for having a chapter of the year. So this year, I've super compensated, and actually, we've only got half a verse, because in accuracy, it's only half of verse 7 that we're looking at. So there you go. I feel justified now, which is great. Let me read Isaiah 56, and we'll look at these first 8 verses together. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "Oh, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Friends, let's pray for God's help as we consider our verse for the year together. God, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for this habit that we formed as a church of having a verse that hangs on our wall for a year that we long would be a verse that shapes us and moves us and transforms us. And Father, please, with this verse that we've picked for this year, come to us this morning with the authority of your voice. Would it come with the comforts of a father to a child? Father, would it come with the challenges that you, our sovereign Lord, alone can bring? Father, please, would you help us to see what you have declared us to be, and would you help us to be what you've made us to be? And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that this week you sit down and you're having a cup of coffee with a friend. And you start talking about kind of what you've been doing over Christmas. You start talking about your weekend. And you start talking about church, because for many of us, it's a pretty big part of our life. And this friend that you're sitting with isn't very familiar with church. Perhaps they've never been to church. Perhaps they don't really know what goes on. They've perhaps seen a few TV programs, but they don't really understand church. And so halfway through the conversation, they pose you the question, and they say to you, "What is church? What is this thing that you do? What is it?" Now, I guess there are many ways that you could answer that question. You know, but how would you describe church to a friend? How would you describe it to someone who's not familiar with what we gather here to do, what we are as a community? There's lots of things we could say. We could start with something like, well, hey, we're a group of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are seeking to follow him, to be obedient to him. That would be a good start. If you were kind of super Bibled up, you might sort of start using some Bible images. And you know, say, well, actually, we're the bride of Christ. You know, that's a bonus point there. You might say, well, we're like a flock of sheep. And they're just sitting there looking at you weird. Like, what? You're a flock? A flock of sheep? I thought you went to church with people. Yeah, but we're described as sheep. You might say, well, we're a body. That's another picture the Bible gives. We're like a body functioning together with Jesus as our head. I'm not sure how that would be helpful to your friend drinking a cup of coffee, but those are some pictures you could use. We could say, well, we want to listen to God. And so we're a group of people who gather together and we get the Bible open. Because we want to hear what God's got to say. We want to hear what he's got to say about Jesus. We want to hear what he's got to say about our world. Those would all be good descriptions. But I wonder this morning if we'd have been asked that question, whether many of us would have picked the description of church that God gives us in our verse for the year this year. So you just look at the words on the wall behind me. For my house, God says, the Lord says, will be called a house of prayer for all nations. See, God describes the church. He describes us as a house of prayer. He describes the church as a place where people are gathered together to call upon the name of the God of this universe, the Maker, our Maker. To be in the closest of relationships that we can be in with the one who made us and formed us and brought us to being. See, would you have picked that title, a house of prayer, to describe church to your friend? Would you have picked a house of prayer to describe Enfield Town Community Church to your friend? And yet, it is one of the titles that God gives to his church. It is one of the titles that he gives to us. It's the description that he chooses to give to those of us here who are pinning all our hopes on Jesus Christ for our life, for our salvation and our forgiveness, and for eternal life. To those of us that are trusting in Jesus, he says, you are a house of prayer. It's a description of the church. And this morning, what I want to do is just take some time to think about that title, to think about the way that God describes church, to think about what he's saying about us, and to hear the comforts, things that perhaps we need to hear this morning about church, about what it is that we gather to do, not just on a Sunday, but at other times in the week as well. And in calling us a house of prayer, the Lord is reminding us of several things. And the first thing God is reminding us of is this. We are God's house. That is what God is reminding us. When he calls the church, when he calls us, Enfield Town Community Church, a house of prayer, he is reminding us that we are God's house. The Lord says, for my house will be called a house of prayer. A house or a home is where we live. It's where we dwell. It's our home, isn't it? My house, my home, is at the top of Lavender Hill. That is where you will find me. That is my address. That is where, if you come into my house, you will get to know me and engage with me. But the question then is, well, where is God's house? Where is his address? Where is the place that God calls home? Where is the place here on earth that we can encounter and engage with the living God? Is it heaven? Do we have to do pilgrimage to some special building in the world to have a real encounter with God? Well, no, God's address is the church. That is where you will find God. That is where he dwells today. Listen to these words that Jesus speaks in John 14. He replies to those disciples. He says to them, anyone who loves me, Jesus says, and obeys my teaching, my Father will love them. And listen carefully, we will come and make our home with them. Where's God's home? In the church. In those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, who love him and want to obey his teaching, who are relying upon all that he did at the cross for their forgiveness of sins. That is where God dwells. God has made his home here on earth among those who have bound themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from the letter to the Ephesians, just trying to persuade you that this is true. To the Ephesian Christians, Paul says, "And in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you too, church, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We, just let this sink in for a moment, we are God's house. We are God's home. In the days that Isaiah said these words, prophesied these words, God's house was the temple. This ancient building in ancient Israel in the middle of Jerusalem, that was God's home. That was the place where God, the God of all the universe, had chosen to set up home and to live among his people. That was where people could get to know him, engage with him, come for the forgiveness of their sins. It was the place where you could get to know and engage with God and seek his forgiveness. And over time, that physical temple, that place that people would go to encounter God, over time that temple was destroyed. It lay in ruins, God's house, where you could go on earth to see, not to see, but to meet with God. That was in ruins. And so as you move through the Bible story, you discover then that what does God do? Well, he comes in person. He doesn't build a building, he comes in flesh. So in John chapter 1, I just had Christmas, we read these words: Jesus, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling, his home among us. In the days of Jesus, if you wanted to engage with God, if you wanted to seek God, if you wanted to ask God something, where would you go? Well, you would go to the person of Jesus, because he was God with us. He is God dwelling among us. And so we have the temple that was destroyed. Then there's Jesus, God, dwelling here. That is his address on earth. Jesus, God with us. But then as Jesus ascends to heaven following his resurrection, where do we find him now? Well, Jesus pours out his Spirit from heaven, the Holy Spirit, which in Acts is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. And he dwells among his church. He dwells in the life of believers. Friends, if you want to find God, if you want to engage with God and seek him, where do you go? You have to go to the church, because the church has God living among us, dwelling in us. You see, friends, we are more than a club. This is more than a society. See, when you understand what God is saying in our verse for the year, what he's declaring about us, actually, we are the house of God. We are the home of God. We are where God lives here on earth. He dwells among us by his Spirit. He speaks to us through his Word. And this is the place where you find God. What a privilege. Do you believe that? When God says we are a house of prayer, he's reminding us, first of all, that we are the dwelling place of God on earth. What a privilege that God would dwell among us, that he would come near to us, that he would move among us. But this title reminds us, you see, house of prayer, not just that we are God's house, but it reminds us that we are for all nations. Back in 2017, there was a news story that hit our papers in England. A lady in America was opening her home, or she opened up her home, to a man named Victor Hubbard. Some of you may remember this story. Victor was a homeless man. She used to drive past him every day. Victor had health struggles. He had mental health struggles as well. And this lady drove past him every day, and one day she stopped, and she threw open the doors of her home to him, and she welcomed him in. She fed him, she clothed him, she took him to the doctors, she got him the medical help that he needed. And over time, having welcomed him into the home, Victor became a great friend of the family. Victor was loved by the family. Victor was welcomed by the family. And still today, Victor is in the closest of relationships with that family that threw open their doors to him. And in fact, she opened her home, didn't she, to somebody that, in fairness, most of us would want to keep our doors closed to. Our homes, the place where we feel safe and secure, the place where we want to be, the people we love. Would we open doors to people that we wouldn't want to be there? But friends, when we begin to understand something of what that lady did in throwing open her doors to Victor, then we begin to get close to something of what God has done in opening our home, his home, to the nations. See, in the days of Isaiah, when there was a physical temple on earth, that temple was for one nation. It was for one group of people. One nation was allowed to come to God. One nation was allowed to engage with him. But in these verses here, we're reminded that there were people excluded. There were people excluded from relationship with God. People excluded from coming to the temple. Two of these groups are mentioned in Isaiah 56. Let me show you in verse 3. Let no foreigner, that's the first group, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain that I am only a dry tree. Two groups. The foreigners, by the way, is every nation that wasn't this one nation, the Jewish nation. That's us. We are the nations. And eunuchs, well, you can go and research what that is at home. I'm not going to explain that from here. But this exclusion is something that had happened since the beginning of time. This exclusion from God's presence is something that had happened to all Adam and Eve's descendants as they rebelled against God and God had sent them away from his house in Eden. He sends them away. This exclusion is something that stands. But here, and this is, friends, what I want you to get the weight of, here in Isaiah 56, in our verse for the year, what are we reading? We're reading that God is throwing open the doors of his house, no longer to one nation, to one group of people, but the Lord is throwing open his house to all nations, his home to every nation under the sun. You see that? My house will be called a house of prayer for who? For all nations. See, if you've got Isaiah 56 opening with me, just follow with me from verse 6 and 7. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, that's the offerings of the foreigners, will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Friends, as God describes the church as a house of prayer, he's reminding us that it's not just a house that he dwells, but it's a house where he dwells with all the nations. He's flinging open his doors, and he longs to live with us and for us to live with him, to be restored to people. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, of Adam and Eve and all his descendants, of all humanity, he has opened his doors to us. And how has he done that? Well, look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, this is what the Lord says, maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand. The Lord had promised a day of salvation when there would be something done, when he would throw open the doors to people like us and welcome us into his home. And friends, the day of salvation that he refers to in Isaiah is the day when our Lord Jesus came. The Lord Jesus gave his life on the cross, that his sacrifice would mean that foreigners like us are welcomed into relationship with God. We are the dwelling place of God here on earth, and we are to be a dwelling place for all nations. And friends, actually, if you just look around us, we represent a whole bundle of nations here today. You know, the gospel got as far as the shores of Great Britain. The gospel has got as far as the lands that we represent here. Why? Because God has generously opened up his home to all people. We are the house of God for all nations. And that means, therefore, that this house should be open to all nations, anyone who comes here to worship God. So the house of prayer, you still with me? I know there's a lot going on out there. Don't worry about that for a minute. The house of prayer, this title that he gives us, it reminds us that we're God's house. It reminds us that we're a house for all people, for all nations. But here's the big thing that I want us to see this morning. We are to be a people of prayer. That's what this title God gives us reminds us. When he says you are a house of prayer, he is saying you've got to be a people of prayer. See, how might people refer to your house? Think about that for a second. It's probably not safe to think that. Maybe people would say your house is a tidy house. Maybe, for three of you in this room. Maybe the rest of us, they'd say your house is a messy house. Your house is known for something. If you come to our house, lots of people call it a noisy house. And it's often been referred to by a few as a madhouse. Your house gets a reputation for certain things, doesn't it? But how does God refer to his house? How does God refer to the house where he dwells? How does God refer to, describe, say the distinctive thing is about his house? Well, look again. The distinctive thing about the place where God dwells is that it is to be a house of prayer. A house known for praying. A house identified by a group of people who are regularly calling out to God. To pray is to talk with God. To pray is to be in the closest of speaking relationships with God who made us, the Lord our Creator. It's a relationship that has been opened up for us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not a magic formula like rubbing Aladdin's lamp. You know, if we just add that in Jesus' name bit at the end, then poof! We get our prayers. It's reminding us when you say, Lord, we come in Jesus' name, it's reminding us that the whole foundation for prayer is because Jesus Christ, in giving his life, has brought the nations into God's house that we might talk to him. Pastor Tim Keller, many of you will know him, he's a pastor in Manhattan. He says this in his excellent book on prayer. He says, prayer is both conversation and also encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising his glory. That's part of prayer. We must know his intimacy of finding grace and the struggle of asking for help. All of which, as we engage in this prayer, can lead us to know the spiritual realities of God's presence. Friends, God has opened up his home to us. He has saved us. He has brought us near. He lives with us. Why? So that we can come and pray to him. One older Christian writer puts it like this: prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather a privilege to be enjoyed. Do you see that? You see, friends, I could have picked a verse for the year this year that just says pray. Colossians 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer. But if you just have a command to pray, what you miss is the beauty that lies behind prayer. God has thrown open his doors to us. He has set his love upon us. He has saved us, all the nations. And he says, now you can come and pray to me. It's a privilege to be enjoyed. God has thrown open his doors to the nations that we might call upon him for forgiveness, for his help, for his mercy, for his grace. And Paul calls the church in Corinthians, he says it is those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's house, from the temple in Jerusalem, that temple that now lies in ruins, to the church today, it's always been God's purpose that is a house of prayer. In 1 Kings 8, and the temple had just been finished, this physical building. And listen to what God says, or listen to what Solomon prayed, sorry. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Friends, when God describes the church as a house of prayer, that is because he wants us to be a people of prayer. people who call to him, marked by prayer, known by prayer. God describes the church, that is us, as a house of prayer for all nations. Friends, if you were sitting with your friend over a coffee and you said, actually, yeah, what is church? It is a house of prayer. What is God saying about us? Just let this sink in for a moment, okay? This is a beautiful thing. What is God saying about us, this gathering of people and the church universal? He is saying to us that we're a house. We're a household and we are God's house. He dwells with us. He is reminding us that we are for all nations. It's not just for one people group, but the house of God is open to everyone. And he's reminding us that we are to be people of prayer. That is what this title, House of Prayer, is saying to us. Do you see that? So what does that mean? This is going to hang here for the whole of this year, unless someone takes it down. It's going to hang here for the whole of this year. So what difference does knowing that make to you in 2020? What difference does it make to us? Well, for some of us in this room, the first thing I think I want to say to you is this. Come on in. That's what I would say to someone if they knocked on my front door. If someone came and knocked on my door, one of you, I would say, hey, come on in. You see, God, the God of this universe, the God who made you, the God who you've been excluded from, the God who has had to push us away because of our sinfulness, he has now thrown open his doors to us. And for some of us in this room, the right thing to do will be to come into the house of God, will be to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 in our chapter. How do you get into this house? How do you get welcomed into this holy mountain, this house of prayer? Well, look at verse 6. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord. Will you bind yourself to the Lord? How do you do it? Will you bind yourself to him by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? By saying, I want to come near. I want to come into this house. I want to be part of the place where you dwell. I want to have access to you in prayer. If you do, come on in. Bind yourself to Jesus, because the house of God is open to you today. And maybe as this verse hangs here this year, that is the thing for some of you that you need to be thinking, you need to be responding in that way. I want to come on in. I want to bind myself to the Lord. I want to be part of his house. I want to be part of the nations that have gathered to pray to God. Come on in. But the second thing I want to say, perhaps to majority of us in this room, is if you're already part of God's house, which we are if you're trusting Jesus, then the thing I simply want to say to you is pray to him. Come on in and pray to him. Are you a person of prayer? That's the challenge, isn't it? Are we a church of prayer? If someone came to Enfield Town Community Church and was trying to work out what it was all about, would they say, oh yes, this is a house of prayer, a house of people who call out to their God? See, how do you treat prayer? Think about this personally for a moment. How do you treat prayer? Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch Christian during the Second World War, she has this lovely phrase about prayer, but let me throw it out there, see what you think of it. She says, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? It's a helpful thing to say, isn't it? Is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? In other words, is prayer, is your talking to God, is your access to God the very thing you're clinging on to make sure that your life moves in the right direction, or is prayer something you get out when you get a puncture? See, how do you treat prayer? Prayer should be a steering wheel. It should be the thing we're gripping onto to keep us moving in the right direction. The Lord has made us a house of prayer, and he did so at a great cost. Access to God in prayer came at the cost of his son's life to welcome people like us in. So friends, let's be a house of prayer this year. Let's grow into what God has made us. How will you grow your own prayer life this year? Think about that for a moment. As this verse hangs on our wall for a year, how will it prompt you to develop your own prayer life individually, privately? An old Christian says this in one of his writings. He says, public prayers are of little value unless they are founded on or followed up by private praying. Friends, there's no point in just coming together and praying out loud prayers that everyone's impressed with if we're not privately at home calling on the name of God, if we're not holding the steering wheel of prayer. Will you make time to pray this year? Maybe some of us have fallen out of the habit of praying, the habit of taking a little bit of time every day, starting perhaps every day by saying, God, please help me today. God, please would you give me the grace I need for today. Please would you give me opportunities today to speak about you. Please would you help me in my work, in my life, my parenting, my marriage, my friendships, whatever it is. Do you take time to pray privately? Will you make space in your diary to pray with someone else? Having said about public and private praying, sometimes private prayer can be a real challenge. But you get together with someone else and it gives you that boost. So why not take up our 1-2-3 challenge this year? Why not find two people in church? Why not do it before you leave today? Grab a couple of people that you know well and say, hey, I'd love to pray with you. Can we do this? Become people of prayer. Will you lead your family in prayer? Those of us that are married or have children here, will you teach your kids to pray? Will you pray with them every day? Will you show them that the way that God has opened up for us is one we should use regularly? For those of us that are married here, will you pray with your husband and wife or wife? Will you pray together, calling out to the name of God? Will you ask people to pray for you? I think sometimes we consider that a weakness, don't we? But if you believe in the power of prayer, if you believe that God has opened up his throne to us, then surely you would want people to pray for you, wouldn't you? It's not arrogance to ask for people to pray, it's humility. Ask people to pray for you. Will you keep a prayer diary? Maybe some of you here struggle with regular praying. Say, well, what do I pray for? I just seem to pray for the same thing every day. You know, I sort of, please bless my auntie and my uncle, and please bless so-and-so. And we just kind of maybe get stuck. But, well, why not keep a prayer diary this year? If you want to become the house of prayer, then get a notebook. And when you say to someone or someone shares something with you on a Sunday or midweek, write it down and then pray through that. Write down countries that you're passionate about and pray for them. Keep a prayer diary. See, these are all ways, friends, that we can become the people that God has made us to be. People of prayer. God describes us. God describes church. God describes Enfield Town Community Church as a house of prayer. We are God's house. We are open to all people. And we are to be a people of prayer. So come on in and pray to him. Friends, let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and then we'll sing that song again. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, we read, what other nation, what other people is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have set up home among those who trust in him. Father, we thank you that what we have here is not just a club or a society or a gathering of people with a common interest, but Father, we are your home here on earth. Father, we hear your voice as the scriptures are preached. Father, we encounter your help through your Holy Spirit and through your body, the church. Father, we praise you for every encounter we have of being your home. Father, thank you for that grace. And Father, we want to thank you that you have thrown open your doors to us, the nations. Father, thank you that even those of us here in England have heard the good news of Jesus and are welcomed into your home as we bind ourselves to you. Father, we praise you for that great truth. And Father, please would you stir us to be a house of prayer. Father, please this year as a church family, would we grow to become what you say we should be. For your house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Father, make us people of prayer. May we pray privately. May we pray together. Father, may we pray corporately. May we pray in trouble. May we pray in joy. May we pray when we're sick. Father, please, would we make use of this wonderful access that you've given to us to be people of prayer. Father, please, would that become a distinctive of us this year. Lord, please keep this verse from simply hanging on our wall, but us doing nothing about it. And we pray it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.